Good morning, Discovery Church. My name is Jesse, and I'm here with my wonderful wife, Stephanie.
Hello.
And we just want to welcome you to our live stream this Sunday morning. We're so excited that you're here with us, aren't we?
Yes, I am so excited to be here with all of you guys.
Yeah, it's going to be a great Sunday. We have some very cool stuff today. If you're joining us online, then you are actually, for the first time ever, exclusively on the website.
I know, that is pretty cool.
We said goodbye Facebook, and now we are in our own little bubble here on discochurch.com/live?
I think so.
Something like that.
I should know that.
And we are so excited you're joining with us today. If you are with us live this morning, we would love if you commented. There's places for you to take notes, to have prayer requests. There's a lot of different functions on our website that we would love for you to use, so please do that.
Or send us an emoji or a thumbs up.
Yeah, thumbs up emoji, right?
Yep.
I love it. We're hip. We're cool with it. We use emojis, right,
we're
Stephanie?
Trying, yeah.
Yeah, we do what we can.
GIFs.
No. Are they GIFs or GIFs?
GIFs.
Who knows?
G-I-F-S.
It doesn't matter. But we are so excited you guys are here with us today. We have some cool stuff today. We have our team from Eternal Anchor is coming back today. Our last team of the summer. And there's been so much cool stuff done down there this year. That we get to be a part of a community down there, changing lives for kids. It's a powerful thing.
It is, yep. And if you have been tuning on our Instagram, you would see all of our stories of all of the people out there just having such a great time down there. So
yeah,
it's pretty cool.
Yeah. And then last week we had baptisms, which were something we're celebrating. And then coming up, we also have a...
Yes, we do have a baptism class coming up. I don't know if this is the official name, but it's So You Want to Be Baptized. And basically it's just a class on August 22nd at 4 o'clock at our Lakewood pop-up. Just an opportunity for you to come and check out what baptism is, the significance of it, and if it's something that you would be interested in doing. So yeah, please come on out August 22nd.
Very cool. And yep. Then also at the end of August, 28th and 29th, we have our annual Love Tacoma.
Yeah.
What makes Love Tacoma a little bit different this year is that it's 2 days. It's the 28th and the 29th. And also we're asking something a little bit different of people this year.
Yeah.
Typically, we will do this. We're going to go out in the community. We have service projects. We have different things that we're going to want to do in different ministry partners. But we also would love to just kind of be in our own communities.
Yeah.
And that may look like maybe you host a block party at your house. Maybe you get together with some neighbors at a park.
Right. Or you can host an ice cream social in your backyard.
Yeah. Just to show your neighborhood Jesus and to be a part of your neighborhood in Tacoma. Yeah. So if that's something you're interested in, please, there's room to sign up online so you can get a hold of that information and be a part of that. And we would love if you would join us in Love Tacoma that way.
Yeah.
Well, with that said, let's do some worship, and yes. I would love to pray for us before we worship together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all these opportunities for ministry, whether it's Love Tacoma or baptism or heading down to Eternal Anchor, that the church isn't just in these four walls, but it's outside these walls. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to partner with you to change lives forever. We pray for a great service today, great worship message, and we pray that you would just be working in the lives of all of those in our community. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we pour out our praise to you only. give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore.
Good morning, Discovery. My name is Jesse. I'm so excited again to be with you this Sunday and to jump into our second week of the Guts series. Pastor John kicked it off last week and he talked about this series, the guts, the inside of what matters. And I'm very excited to share with you this weekend. Last week we talked about who God is. And as Pastor John and I were discussing this week, he was like, you know what? I'm going to give you kind of a softball topic this weekend, Jesse. I would just really love if in 30 minutes or so, just talk about Jesus. Just all of Jesus in about 30 minutes. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to hit it. Of course not. We're not going to hit every topic. But I'm excited to share with you about Jesus today. I think we talk about Jesus most every Sunday, as we should. But this weekend, we want to spend some time talking specifically about the resurrection. Now, what we believe about Jesus, I think, is one of the most important things we could possibly believe. It's more important than where you're going to go to school, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live. I believe that what you believe about Jesus, his person, his nature, who he is, it matters. Because if you believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, if he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, we're going to break down what some of those things mean. then that is going to transform your life and change how you interact with people around you. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he brings up what's called Lewis's trilemma. Not a dilemma, a trilemma. And the question is, who is Jesus? Is he a liar? Is he lunatic? Or is he the Lord? Because he can't be all three, right? He's got to be one of those things. Was he a manipulative, leader who could play off people? Was he a lunatic? Did he really think he was the Son of God? Or is he truly Lord? We've been going through some of our doctrinal statements, some of the things that Discovery stands firm on. And one of the things that we affirm is this. It says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is co-equal with the Father. Jesus lived a sinless human life and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people by dying on a cross. He rose from the dead after 3 days to demonstrate his power over sin and death. He ascended to heaven's glory and will return again someday to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a truth in which we stand. That is a truth in which the church has affirmed for the past 2,000 years. That he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He came, lived, and died for you and I, and he resurrected. And he just resurrected as a spirit, but he resurrected bodily. And this is why today that we're going to spend some time talking about the resurrection, because it matters. And it's a pivotal point in our faith. As we're going to see, Paul points to the resurrection. He says, this is the thing that we need to focus on. Now, the thing that I love about Jesus is I believe that Jesus is the center point of all human history. All of human history before him is leading up to this moment. And if you want to know the nature of God, if you want to understand who God is, then reading the Gospels and watching the life of Jesus is the best way to do that. We believe that Jesus is the clearest picture we have of God. I think it's a little bit like getting to know somebody that you've never met before. I met my wife, Stephanie, when we were 13. And before I met her, we had mutual friends. I had heard about her. Her name was kind of thrown around. And so I had kind of a vague picture of who she was, right? And so when I went to meet her for the first time, if you guys don't know, I had these gigantic glasses. I looked a little bit like Harry Potter. And not in like a cool way, but like in a weird, like prepubescent way. And so I wasn't wearing my glasses the first time I met this girl. And so she introduces herself to me. And one, I have this vague understanding of who she is. Two, now I have a vague vision of her. I can't really see her because I'm not wearing my glasses, right? And so I didn't really know who this person was. I knew she was nice. I knew she was kind. I knew a lot of people liked her. But it wasn't until over time that I got to know her that there were different things revealed about her, right? And I think about our relationship from the time we were 13 to now when we're 33, there have been moments that she has revealed new parts of herself to me. And in the same way, God in the Bible, there's a story of God revealing himself to humans. He reveals himself to Abraham's family, reveals himself to Israel. And then in Jesus, there's this greater revelation where we truly see who God is. And I think about my wife in the same way. There have been moments where, for instance, when we had our daughter, Ava, where for the first time, I'm learning who my wife is as a mother. And there's this new part of her that it's always been there. She's not a different person, but it's a greater revelation, a fuller revelation of who she is. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the greatest, most purest revelation of who God is. And much of Jesus and his divinity is hinging on the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 15. This is one of the earliest known passages talking about the divinity of Jesus. This is written within 15 to 20 years after the events of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says this. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is Peter.
After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the gift of the resurrection, that we worship a God who sent his son to die for us, and that God did not stay dead. Jesus rose. There is eternal significance and importance in that. I thank you for that today. I pray that we'd have open hearts and open minds today as we learn about this pivotal moment. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's saying this. He's saying that this thing, this resurrection, the fact that Jesus came and lived and died is so important that if it's not true, then none of this matters. None of it matters. It doesn't matter that Jesus was a great moral teacher. It doesn't matter that he taught us to love each other. It doesn't matter that he elevated women and put them into positions of leadership and value. None of that matters if the resurrection isn't true. The first thing the resurrection affirms today is that the resurrection affirms Jesus' identity. The thing that we should understand about Jesus is that Jesus is both 100% man and 100% divine. He is the perfect melding of the supernatural and the natural. He's not half and half, but he is 100% of each. It is a divine mystery. You know, we're not going to get into the full Trinity today. I'll let Pastor John do that because I don't want to say something heretical, and I'll let him do that. But the resurrection affirms Jesus' identity. Some biblical scholars have tried to say that Jesus being God, Jesus being the Son of God, was something that was invented later, maybe 100 years, 200 years after Jesus lived. But what we see here in 1 Corinthians is that Paul is writing within 15 to 20 years, and he is pointing to the resurrection. He's pointing to this proof of divineness right within the lifetime of those that would have been around. You know, what I think is so fascinating is when Paul is talking about the resurrection, he's not saying, take my word for it. He's not saying, just believe me. But he's saying, hey, Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he showed himself to Peter. He showed himself to his brother James. He showed 500 people, and these people are still around, right? He's giving the Corinthians receipts, and he's saying, look, this is the evidence. And I think it's powerful evidence. You know, I think we can oftentimes, in 2021, we can think that we are so much smarter than people in the ancient world. We can believe that, oh man, of course they believed in a resurrection. They didn't have science. They must have thought that people were rising from the dead all the time. But that's just untrue. Belief in a resurrection was no more common back then than it is now, right? Or else Paul wouldn't have to write this. There are already people denying the resurrection within 15 to 20 years of it happening. So Paul is having to make this argument. And there are some incredible things in our Bible, in Scripture, that points to the truth of the resurrection. The first one is the eyewitness accounts, specifically of women. Women were not seen as valuable sources of information. In a court of law, in public testimony, if you wanted to prop up a position, having a woman announce it was not the way to do it. And so the fact that the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, the first eyewitness of the empty tomb is women, it shows something. It says that we're focused on facts here. We're not trying to manipulate. We're not trying to bolster our claims, but there is truth here. The second thing that I think is powerful is that what would cause these disciples, these men who had scattered when Jesus died, what would cause them to come back together and to be so fervent about their belief in a resurrection that they would be willing to die for it? Which many of the disciples did. They died horrible, martyred deaths in this belief. So what would cause them to be scattered and then to come back together in this way? For me, I think it's got to be the resurrection. The resurrection is foundational to our future understanding, to our future hope, to our understanding of what the afterlife and what our future on earth was going to look like. The fact is, we are not meant to be disembodied spirits in a heavenly realm, right? Just like Jesus, William Lane Craig calls Jesus' body after he's resurrected, he calls it the resurrection body. And there's always been this hope throughout all of Scripture that at some day there would be a resurrection of the dead and a reunification with man and God. See, the difference between Jesus and all the other prophets and so-called messiahs and people that walked around and gathered disciples is that when they were killed, they stayed dead, and Jesus didn't. I think that's a powerful case. And as Paul says, if the resurrection isn't true, then none of this matters. I think what's interesting to me is today in the church, Pastor John talked about truth last week, and he talked about being explicit about what we believe and being very open and being clear about what we mean. And a lot of times in churches, we'll have vague platitudes about belief and about faith. And we oftentimes, we won't go deep into, well, what do we believe? Who do we believe in? And if you went out on the street today and you had a microphone and you held it up to someone's face and you said, do you believe in God? I think many people would say, yes. Yeah, I believe in a God. I believe in God. Because God is this big thing. It's almost like a cosmic thing. It's out there. It's vague. It's void. But when you ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? It's specific. It's to the point. Because if you believe in Jesus, there are specific things that means. That's a specific person who lived and breathed and walked for 33 years on this earth. He felt every joy, every pain, everything that you and I experience, he experienced for 33 years in his incarnation as a human. Now, the fact that Jesus resurrected as a body that could eat, that could talk, that could feel, this should matter to us. The ancient Greek and Roman, the pagan religions of the day, they would have affirmed that people come back as spirits, ghosts, those types of things. But to have a physical body means something. And this is where we get to Jesus being the divine and the human combined. I think that what's powerful about Jesus being resurrected bodily is it's showing us that our bodies matter, that your body matters, that my body matters, that the way we treat each other, the violence that we commit, the hurt that we cause each other, this matters to God. Recently, this last week, I heard a story of a man named Carlton Roman, 59 years old. He was wrongly convicted of a murder that he did not commit in 1989. So he's been in prison for 32 years. So I was born in 89. I think about that. And this man being wrongly imprisoned for 32 years, it affects me. It grieves me, and it should grieve us. And if it didn't grieve us, I would question it. I would question our hearts and how we think about things. But because bodies matter, it matters that this man was locked up for 32 years. 32 years of missed birthdays, of weddings, of funerals, of the things that we take for granted, getting stuck in traffic, right? This is 32 years where this man's body was in a place it shouldn't have been. It should have been free. It should have been out here with us. But instead, because of this injustice, it was locked up. Our bodies matter. How we treat each other matters. The future we have matters. And it's in this way that I think Jesus in the resurrection is showing that there is a material here and now that we as Christians should be committed to. We should be committed to taking care of those less fortunate. The second thing the resurrection reveals is we have a problem. We have a problem. Romans 3:23, I think this is we all know this verse. We've heard it some way, shape, or form. Says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have a sin problem. that the resurrection unveils this problem to us, because there's nothing that we can do as imperfect to be in relationship, in right relationship, with a sinless and holy God. And the resurrection is a cure for that. The resurrection is the antidote that we oftentimes don't even know we need. Now, what I find interesting about the Bible is when you go back, and you go back into the Old Testament, for instance, is that in the beginning, in Genesis, Adam and Eve are given one rule, right? They're given one, and it's don't eat from that tree. That's it. You can hang out. You can like ride on the back of stegosauruses, like do whatever you want in this garden, like kick it. You get to walk with God. It is this beautiful thing, that tree. And what do Adam and Eve do eventually? They eat from the tree, right? And then fast forward, you get into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You get into the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and there are a total, Jewish scholars have counted up the different rules and the laws, and there are a total of 613 unique rules and laws that are given to the Israelites in the Torah. And what you find, which is so fascinating to me, is that some of these rules, they range from super helpful, like thou shall not kill, right? That's a pretty positive one, to the rule that's actually repeated more than any other one. And this is blows my mind, is the most repeated rule, repeated three times in all of Scripture, is don't cook a baby goat in its mother's milk. Repeated three times. And I don't know about you, but I've never been in a situation where that one has applied to me. But these rules are set and established. And most oftentimes, they're set to establish the Israelites, the people of God, apart from everyone else. But what you find through the narrative of Scripture is whether or not the Israelites have one rule or 613, they can't follow them. They can't follow them. We as a people, we love to bend rules. We love to break rules. We love to see things established for us in black and white and say, I'm gonna bend that a little bit, right? And if you have kids, you know this is true. You absolutely know this is true. If I leave all three of my children at home alone and I give them one rule and I say, hey, like, don't hit your brother, what's the one thing they're going to do? They're going to hit their brother. If I say, don't jump off that to my three-year-old, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to jump off of it. We love to not just break rules, but we love to bend rules. And what I find interesting is oftentimes we look for how bad we can be as opposed to how closely we can follow Jesus. We look for loopholes all the time. So, you know, instead of just praying for a friend in need, we love to mask our gossip in prayer, right? We say, oh, you know, Mary Beth over there, she's struggling with sin. Let's pray for her, right? We do things like that. And so we mask and we bend these rules and we bend the way that we're supposed to follow Jesus to just try to get away with as much sin as we can. Maybe you do it when you're out driving. I know for me, we were coming in here today and, you know, speed limit says 35 and, you know, no one's around. I don't see any police, roads open. So I'm going to go 45. I'm going to go 10 over, right? And I guarantee you, if I was pulled over going 45 and a 35, I would have had some great excuse to share with the police officer. I would have said, officer, everybody goes 45 and a 35, right? There was nobody on the road. If there were people on the roads, I would have said something like, oh, you know, I was moving with the flow of traffic. You don't want to be the person going slow, right? And so we love to justify us breaking rules. We love to justify us falling into sin. Now, I think that this would be a bigger problem than it is if Christianity was just a set of rules, if it was just about being a moral people, if it was just about following certain instructions for certain results, then that would be a huge problem because we cannot follow the rules good enough to be in the presence of a holy God. I love this Psalm of David. It says this. It says, Psalm 103, 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that image. east and west, right? You can't touch them to each other. That's how far God has separated our transgressions from us. We need a God that's willing to take the burden of sin off of our shoulders. And that's what Jesus does in the resurrection. It reveals to us that we have a problem with sin, but it also unveils to us that there is a solution. Now, this language of sin, it could be hurtful to some people. Last week, Pastor John talked about people that are deconstructing. And I firmly fall into the age bracket of people deconstructing. I have friends who I grew up with in church that are deconstructing. Friends that grew up with certain things that they thought, and now they're reevaluating and they're thinking through these things. And oftentimes the language of sin, talking about sin in church, has been used as a hammer. It's been used as a bludgeoning tool to hurt people, to condemn people. And what I want us to do today is, when we talk about sin, I think there's a leveling effect to sin. And there's a beauty when we talk about sin if it's coupled with the idea that we have grace through Jesus. Because if sin is a great equalizer, Jesus is also a great equalizer. There's the classic saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? At the foot of the cross, we all have sin. We all have struggles. We all have this separation from God. And it's only Jesus through the resurrection that reveals that and fixes that for us. Sin is, when I think of sin, it's almost a relief to me because it means that my starting spot in life, my separation from God, is no further than anyone else's separation from God. There's not a hole deep enough that I can dig to get away from God. And there's not a tower high enough I can dig to get to God. So if you've been hurt by the language of sin, I would challenge us today to don't live in that hurt, to recognize that any talk of sin that's used to condemn you, that Jesus has a free gift of grace, that Jesus has a way of living that he wants to transform your life, not just through behavior modification, but in a way that you can follow him. So the third thing that the resurrection affirms is it proves that faith alone gives me new life. Faith alone gives me new life. Ephesians chapter 2, it kind of repeats what Paul has already said above. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." No one can boast. We can't boast in our salvation. "For we are God's handiwork." We are God's handiwork. In the NLT translation, that handiwork is translated to masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this gap that we have between us and God, between perfection and imperfect, Jesus bridges that gap. He bridges that gap in such a beautiful way that we through him, have a new life available to us. And it's not about following a set of rules. It's not about following a set of guidelines. It's not about having everything memorized and being perfect and having this great life. But it's about living a life that's authentic. It's about living a life that's vulnerable. I believe that Jesus was the most authentic person that's ever lived. He came and he understood who he was greater than any person that's ever lived. He had a greater relationship with God than anybody that's ever lived. He understood people better than anybody that has ever lived. He was authentically himself, and he recognized who he was and what he was here to do. I think much of our problem right now in the church is that the church is having an identity crisis, and that's fueled by Christians having identity crisis. We've lined our thoughts of who Jesus is up with our own ideologies. And as Pastor John talked about last week, we make God and we mold him into whatever we want to think, into whatever we want him to be. And we take this authentic Jesus, this real person that lived, and we mold him and we shape him into something that will support everything that we believe. And I would challenge you today, if in your mind Jesus believes everything you believe, if he would vote the same way you would vote every time, if he would say the same things you would say to every person you encounter, then maybe you're not worshiping Jesus. Maybe you're just following yourself. Jesus was authentically human. And here's the thing that I believe. Jesus calling us to an authentic relationship, not only to him, but to each other. We have this great difference between Christianity and the rest of the world. Any other world religion is that both the Son of God died for us and he rose, but even more is we have a freedom. Righteousness isn't immediately won by faith alone. It's not earned by keeping rigid rules to assimilate into God's favor. Jesus does not ask you or I to clean up first. He asks us to come our full and authentic selves. And after we receive this transformation, after we walk in this, not only are we supposed to walk in this with ourselves, with our families, but we're also supposed to find communities together where we can walk authentically together in our hurts, in our pains, in our heartaches, being vulnerable and being authentic. This is the difference between Christianity and any other religious system. It's not about you having to achieve. It's not about you doing everything right. It's not about following the right rules, but it's about following the right person. And that person is Jesus. I believe that there is a beauty in the resurrection, that there is a future hope that we have in the resurrection, something that we can be excited for. C.S. Lewis, I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately, so I got some quotes from him, but in his book, The Great Divorce, he talks about our future hope, and he talks about this resurrection body, and he talks about what we'll one day experience. And he writes that in the same way that our shadows right now are just pale imitations of our physical bodies, our physical bodies are pale imitations of the future that we have to come. That one day we will have resurrection bodies just like Jesus, bodies that are more real, that touch more real, that feel more real, that are more authentic than anything we experience right now. And in a world where everything is so shallow, in a world where relationships are shallow, where we judge the book by the cover, that's something I want. I want real, authentic relationships. I want a real community of believers that is going to hold me accountable, but also lift me up when I fail. I want a God who loves me so deeply, so immensely, that he sent his son to live and die for me. And unlike every other prophet, Messiah, unlike every other man who gathers disciples, our God does not stay dead, but he descends and he comes back with the power to defeat sin and the grave. C.S. Lewis, one last quote, he says this in his book, The Great Divorce: "We know nothing of religion here. We only think of Christ." I pray that that would be us, that we don't know anything of religion, that the structures, the rules, I pray that that wouldn't be our focus, that being a follower of Jesus is not a checklist, marking it off, but it's a way of living life. It's a person to follow, and that person is Jesus. And in his divinity, in his humanness, he rescued us. Let's pray. Father God, we lift you up today. We thank you that that you did resurrect. That you didn't just come and you weren't just a moral teacher. You weren't just someone that gave us some nice platitudes, some good rules to live by. But you sent your son because you deeply, deeply love us. Because we needed a solution to the sin problem and you provided it. Because we can't do it ourselves. We can't follow the rules good enough, whether it's 1 or 613. We thank you for this free gift of grace. We thank you that we do not have to earn your love. And I thank you that we have an example we can follow, the clearest example of you in Jesus. I pray that we would be a people that live authentic lives, that we would be a people and community that love each other deeply, and that we would be a people who want to spend time in community with each other authentically, transforming not only our lives in the church, but those outside of the church as well. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the gift of your son and the gift of his resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jesse, for such a wonderful message. And I definitely got a better picture of who Jesus is. And so thank you so much for sharing your thoughts and what God spoke through you.
She doesn't have to say that, by the way. I mean, maybe.
It was great. I loved it.
As we've had our service today, you guys have been sending in prayer requests. And so I just want to touch on a couple of them that we've received here. We have some for safe travels. Some for finances. There's, as always, you know, prayer for COVID and kind of, you know, what's going on in our world. And so we just want to take a moment right now to just lift up these prayer requests and also take a moment to talk about giving back. Everything we do from Love Tacoma to having a team go down to Eternal Anchor to live streaming, it's only done because of your generosity.
Yeah. Thank you.
And because of your commitment to give and to bring back. And so what we want to do today is we just want to pray for these requests and also just for how people can give today.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father God, we lift you up and we thank you so much for these prayer requests. We thank you that you are a God that hears, you are a God who listens, that you are a God deeply invested in our hurts and in our pains, and also in our joys and our successes. We pray for those that are traveling right now. We pray for those that are maybe struggling with finances, any monetary issues. We pray for those with health concerns right now, with the rise in COVID. And we pray that you would just protect people, that you would give us the wisdom where to go and what to do, and that you would be alongside of us. We also want to lift up giving today, that you are a God that is deeply invested in our material selves, in our bodies, in our physical place. And I pray that you allow us to give joyfully, knowing that we can impact people's moments right now, that we can feed the hungry, we can clothe the poor, we can take care of those in our community that are deeply in need. And we can also do ministry and introduce people to a Jesus that loves them immensely.
Yeah.
We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As always, I think we just want to say...
thanks for tuning in.
Thanks for tuning in. Have a great Sunday. And as Pastor John always says, what does he always say? Go with God.